If you got a Bible with you, I'd love for you to pull it out. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, where we're continuing on in our series called Prove It, looking at the letters of John to the early church. And this is sort of the conclusion of this first book, but we're going to launch into next week and over the next few weeks, the next two books, 2 and 3 John. But we want to kind of come to this place to wrap up. And what we're going to see is this is actually sort of a snapshot, a keepsake chapter, where it reminds us of everything that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. Kids, if you are filling this out, you can put it in here. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 21 is what we're going to look at. And really what we're seeing here is a master of the craft of writing, bringing us back through sort of the highlights of everything he's just given us. Sort of like how a really good comedian loops back jokes, if you ever watch stand-up specials, and that joke that they told at the beginning actually ends up being the punchline for the end of their stand-up special. John is doing the same sort of thing. He's been walking us through this whole sort of campaign about why we should believe in Jesus, why we can have confidence in our faith, and what our lives should look like in response if we're genuine in our faith. And he brings it all sort of back together in this chapter. But when we kind of loop back through things in Scripture, we have to be careful. We have to be careful about familiarity, becoming too comfortable with some type of message. Sometimes when we're too close to something, we can become numb to it. For example, this beautiful landscape. You know, people who were born and raised in Abbotsford, when I talk to them, I often realize that they are sort of numb to the beauty that surrounds our city. Why? Because it's just always been there. It's been there since they were born, and it continues to be there. But let me tell you, as someone who was born and raised with my view being oil refineries and canola fields, there is something really special about the mountains. And so it doesn't matter that I've lived here for 3/4 of the last decade. I still am in awe every time I'm driving around our city, every time I go out of our church, see Mount Baker, because there's something beautiful. And so for those who maybe have been here a long time, you know, there's still those moments that sort of reawaken it. Maybe there's a beautiful sunrise over the mountains near Chilliwack and you go, oh yeah, it's so beautiful here. Or maybe there's just a great snow-capped day on Mount Baker and you go, oh yeah, that's right there. But if we're not careful, what can happen is we just go, all right. And that's true for many of us who live the Christian faith, is we kind of hear the good news about Jesus, and we hear these sort of summary sections in Scripture, and we can kind of just go, okay, I knew that was there, moving right along. And so today, especially for those who have been following Jesus for some time, I really want you to try to stretch yourself as we listen to God's word today. Stretch yourself to look for something that maybe you haven't seen in a little while. Perhaps something that the Holy Spirit wants to say to you that's new, that you haven't really grasped before. Take note of the power that's found in Jesus. Take note in the confidence that you can have in your faith. This is what John is trying to relay. So let's read it. We're going to read the whole chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. It's up on the screen for everyone who doesn't have a Bible. John writes this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. I love verse 13. As I consider these words, it sort of encapsulates all that we've read and all that I just read this morning. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John really wants us to have this sort of sense of confidence in our faith in Jesus and what that means for us. But you know, not everybody has that. I remember walking around Mill Lake one day, as I often did when we lived there, and I would often have all sorts of interesting interactions with the people who both frequented there and lived there. But one of the most sort of startling interaction was one day as I was walking my dog around the lake, some lady came up over my left shoulder and said, "Do you know where you're going tonight if you die?" Whoa! That's creepy, lady, right? Like, that's a creepy way to start an interaction. Now, I get what her intention was. Her intention was to share the good news of Jesus with me. Now, I don't know if that was the best way to start that interaction, but that's what she was getting to. But the problem was not even how she started the conversation, it was where it went. You see, I didn't let her know that I was a pastor. I decided to play dumb for a minute to see where this interaction would go. And so I kind of just let her go. And I just wanted to see what she had confidence in. What was it that gave her this sort of familiarity with me, an unknown stranger? What was it that made her so bold to come up and have this interaction? Well, unfortunately, it wasn't a whole lot. As she began to talk to me, all she could say is that I had to pray a certain prayer and then live right, and then I'd be okay. Wow. What an anticlimax. I mean, that just wasn't really what I was looking for. I was looking for some inspiration in the person of Jesus. I was looking for some confidence in what we could have faith in. But all she knew, and I'm thankful that she's trying to live out her faith, but all she knew was that there's some words you need to say, and that if you're a good enough person and you keep to Jesus' teachings, then everything's going to be okay. Well, I don't think she gave me a lot to have confidence in. Thankfully, though, we have people like John, People who walked and talked with Jesus. People who really had seen their own transformation. Who were able to say, hey, I'm going to put pen to paper and tell you why you can have confidence in faith. Why you can really hold and cling to the assurance that you have for what a relationship with Jesus means. But before he gets there, he kind of undoes a little bit of a false perception. One of the things that this lady had talked to me about. In verses 2 to 5, we read this. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, oftentimes, just like this lady in our interaction, is that we often view faith from a lens of doing right or wrong actions. And it's about living up to the letter of the law to be a good person, or to do the right thing so that I hurdle some type of bar into heaven. This, of course, isn't at all what the Christian faith is, but this is sometimes how we live and how we talk about taking action. But the sad part is there's no confidence in that. I don't know about you, but I have failed almost every single time I have tried to take action in this way. Now, there's been times where, sure, I've put temptation behind me because of my own power and action, but time and time again, I find myself just stumbling and falling and being a complete mess. So living up just to a certain standard in that way isn't going to give me confidence. It's not going to give you confidence. Telling someone else that this is what faith looks like is certainly not going to give them a lot of confidence. So what is it then? Well, it's this idea that there's a who behind the action. That there is someone who is working with us and in us and through us to help us overcome those patterns and ways of living. To overcome the type of action you and I would take if we were just left to our own devices. So ultimately, everything that John's writing about here as he comes out of this is the who behind this what. John wants us to understand that the good news of Jesus is found in Jesus. The good news of our faith is a person, not an action. In verse 6, then, what John does is he begins to build sort of a case for how good this is. Verse 6, he writes, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." That's a really weird verse. I mean, I think we can just name it that when we start talking about blood and water and spirit, we sort of step outside of what most of us are comfortable with. But we have to remember what John has been dealing with as he's gone through this whole letter. John has been writing to his church because people have begun to lose confidence in Jesus because they misunderstood who he was. You see, there was this whole group in the church who said, Jesus can't be both God and man. It just doesn't make sense. They had this belief that Jesus could only be a spirit. And so everything that John was teaching, they said, must have been wrong. But John was saying, no. Let's take a look at what's happened. Let's take a look to see if Jesus really who he says he is. Well, who does Jesus say he is? He says, "I am God incarnate," which means I am the God who came in skin and bone to live on the earth like any other human, trying to have certain interactions ultimately for the purpose of living out what I want for people as God. But in order for that to be true, something had to happen. Jesus had to be more than just a spirit who sort of came and looked like a person and lived on the earth. People knew that Jesus was different. They didn't have to be convinced that there was a spiritual nature. They saw him that he was good. In fact, their whole philosophy and worldview at the time was that good people were embodied spirits and bad people lived in the flesh. Flesh and bone and muscle and teeth and eyes, those things are cause for decay and crumble and evil. But spiritual things, those are good. But John said, no, that's not the way it was. It was different. And so what he drew to mind by saying water and blood was a certain event that happened. Who remembers what happened to Jesus after he died on the cross to make sure he was dead? Anyone remember? Yeah. They stuck a spear in his side. They wanted to make sure he was dead. What happened when they stuck a spear into Jesus' side? Water and blood came out. Well, in the moment when Jesus was crucified, what did the water and blood being different mean? It meant that he was dead. Things had begun to separate in his system. He's totally been drained of all his life resources, and so they knew he was dead, and they could go bury him. The Romans wanted to make sure he was a dead person. Well, that doesn't work for a spirit. You can't stab a spirit with a spear and expect blood and water to come flowing out. That just doesn't work in that interaction. And so what John was saying is, hey, look, there's many of us who gathered around and we saw that as they pierced him in the side, something happened. Water and blood came gushing out. And there was something that happened in the body of Jesus. Why is John telling us this? That we can have confidence in Jesus because he was both man and God. We've talked about this a little bit through this series because this keeps coming up, but I'm going to come back to it again because there is something just so wonderful in this divine, complex mystery of how God made this all happen. You see, the God of the universe, the one who has the power to create everything that we see, that has had the power to direct you and me, the one who lived in a place before he came to heaven in perfect love and harmony and peace, decided to temporarily give up some of those comforts to become like you and I. Now, you and I are pretty great in a lot of ways, but we're awfully weak compared to God. We get sick and sore. We have problems. Sometimes we are problems. And life's not always easy. Even for you kids in the room who have come down today, even though maybe you don't have some of the weird aches and pains and you don't groan as you get up like some of these old folks, you know that it's not always easy. And Jesus knew what he was going to have to go through. As God, he wasn't clueless to what would happen. But instead, he knew that he would enter into a hard life, one that's a lot harder than ours. No indoor plumbing, no fridge, no car, no TV, limited access to medicine. He lived in Middle Eastern heat with nowhere to get a cold shower. But worse than that, he knew that he would have to die a brutal death, even though he would be innocent. And he would have to take on the weight of the world's wrong as he suffered. And then worse yet, the God who knew nothing but perfect community and love would have to be separated. Jesus was separated from his heavenly Father. We see that as he died, he cries out because he's taken on such an incredible weight, such an incredible pain to know that there was no one in power looking at him. And he did that all so that he could ensure you and I could have eternal life with him. He did this all so we would never have to wonder, did I do enough right things to jump that bar, to get more than 50% to get into heaven? He did that all so that we wouldn't have to wonder if there was some other way to get there. He paid a price that was beyond what any of us could imagine. And he did it so that we could have victory and experience his life and heaven. How do we know that we can have confidence in our faith? Because it wasn't a man who earned it. It wasn't a God who was disconnected and didn't understand us or go through what we've gone through. But as the two were united in one, he accomplished the very thing you and I could never do. And so all we have to do is, yes, like that lady said to me around Mill Lake, is we have to talk to Jesus. But it's not about having one set of certain words. It's not about living right action, even though as we see in this, there's a call to love God by living in a certain way. But no, those aren't the things that earn it. But it's by entering into a relationship with him. And this relationship provides us more than we could ever imagine. In verse 14, John says that we can boldly go before God and we can talk with him, trusting that he will hear us. That's pretty amazing that the God of the universe would choose to listen to us. And that when we prayed with his heart and his desires in mind, that we would actually receive what we pray for. That we would actually gain from him more and more in our day-to-day life. You see, that was the other thing that lady had wrong as we walked around Mill Lake. It wasn't about one day dying and then getting into heaven. It was about everyday living and being with the one who is in heaven. It's about receiving and relating with him. It's about allowing him by the power of his spirit to live within us, to help us break hold of this of the chains that are wrapped around us with sin. Right? That's what it's talking about in verse 18, that we can overcome the world. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin at all, but what it means is it keeps us from being pulled back into the way that we were living. And so what John is trying to do is just give us a sense of confidence that not only do we have to wait for one day, but we have every day eternal life with us here and now. And this is our confidence, that God listens and takes action. Why can we trust in that? Because Jesus showed up on earth and responded to his people who called out for him to do something. Why do we trust in Jesus? Why do we have confidence? Because he's forgiven us. It's way easier to have a relationship with someone who forgives, isn't it? Like, has anyone ever had a relationship with someone who just never forgives you? It is tough going. It's tough going because you just can't win. You feel defeated. There's always that barrier of what's been done between you and them, and there's never any genuine interaction that reveals the depth of our heart and who we are. But when we've been in a relationship with someone who forgives us, we know that there's something different that takes place in that relationship. And God, knowing everything about you and I, every detail, every thought that you have had that's wrong or disgusting or misguided, he knew that and said, I still forgive you anyways. I'm still going to die in your place. I'm still going to offer you my love. We can have confidence because God has done all that. And not only did he do it, but he gave us understanding. In verse 20, it says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. One of the things that is just so compelling to me about the Christian faith is the fact that we serve a God who not only allows us to be known, but allows us to know him. In my early teen years, I remember spending a lot of time looking into other faiths. I'd grown up in the church for a number of years, but I had kind of come to this point where I was like, is this right? Is this the thing I can chew on? Because if I'm going to hang my hat on this for the rest of eternity, I want to have some type of confidence. And so I used to go sit in the chapter's religion section. And I wouldn't get disturbed because my friend worked there, but I would just read the books without paying for them. And I began to read about all these different religions. And I began to look at the gods that different people served. And what I came up to time and time again was one of two things: that you could never really do enough to make that God happy, or you could never really know the mystery behind that God or that religion. That maybe if you do enough, or maybe you live in a certain way, then you might get a little bit more enlightenment. Then you might have a little bit more of a snapshot of what things look like. But don't count on it. Well, that just stands in such a stark comparison to who God is. God didn't say, oh, you have to come find me. Hide and seek. If you get it wrong, you go to hell. Too bad. No. He said, I'm going to come seeking you. I'm going to come find you. I'm going to come down from my heavenly place to live in a body, to make a way to ensure you can find me, and to ensure that there's no door that's closed, no barrier that's in your way, so that we can have a relationship. We can have confidence in our faith because of who God is. We can live out our faith by living up to God's command, not because we have this overwhelming pressure and burden on our shoulders that we have to do it all right, but because we get to love him and we get to seek what a better life looks like with him, because he has so much that he's promised us. So what do we do with all this confidence? Well, John gives it to us with this one little sentence to finish this book. He says, my dear children, keep yourselves from idols. John says, if you really believe these things, if you really have a confidence in Jesus, give up all those other things you're chasing after. Stop putting your weight and trust in the other things of this world and just look at him. Tim Keller once wrote this. He said, idolatry is always the reason we ever do anything wrong. Why do we lie or fail to love or keep promises to live unselfishly? Of course, the general answer is because we are weak and sinful. But the specific answer is always that there is something besides Jesus Christ that you feel you must have to be happy. Something that is more important to your heart than God. Something that is spinning out of a delusional field and enslaving the heart through inordinate desires. So the secret to change is always to identify the idols of the heart. My prayer for us today is that as we go from this place, that we wouldn't just leave confident, we're reminded of our confidence in who God is, but that we would become so appreciative of what he's done, that we would become so passionate about our relationship with him, that we would carve out anything that could distract us from it. That we would begin to set aside the other things that you and I think will make us happy, or we think will give us comfort, so that we can experience all the joy that God wants to give. So we can experience all the comfort that he has for us, not just for a moment, like some of those idols might give us, but for an eternity of life with him. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for what you have done on the cross. Jesus, we thank you that you even would step down from heaven, that you would leave a perfect place that many of us long to get to come here. And God, this place you've created is pretty great, but we know it's far from perfect. And we know it's far from perfect because of us, because of our sin and our wrongful actions. But Jesus, you are willing to come anyways. You were willing to die a brutal death so that we could have hope and joy and forgiveness, but more importantly, so we could have a relationship with you, so that we could cross that divide that we had created. And so, God, we thank you for your love. God, I pray for everybody who's here today, who's watching online. God, I just pray that we would become a people who would become so captivated by who you are, that we would have confidence in you above all else. God, for the people who are part of our church who are maybe wrestling with doubts and questions, God, I pray that they would find this a place to explore them. But in their exploration of those things, would they find you? God, for those who don't know you, I pray that they would come to know you out of your love for them. God, would you help them to have a new life, to see things in a different way? God, that's so much better than the life we lead without you. And so, God, even now as we turn to respond to you by praising you, by worshiping you, God, I just pray that we would really hear your voice shaping our identity in you. Lord, as we celebrate you, as we recognize your power, would we recognize our place within it? God, we cling to what it says in these verses, that it's because of us being in you and you in us that we have eternal life. And so, Lord, would you shape that in our minds? Would you help us to follow you in all things? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.